Good morning, everybody. Good morning, good morning. Lovely to see you all here. Fantastic. Hello, people on the YouTube. Hello. We're just going to have a moment of prayer before we sing. Father God, we know that you are everywhere, all the time. But Lord, this morning we choose to welcome you into this place. We choose to be your people. And we come just as we are, Lord, knowing that you are bigger, stronger, greater than everything that we're dealing with. Father God, thank you for this beautiful morning. Thank you for all the blessings that are in our lives. We come grateful for everything that you've done for us. And Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Amen.
I've checked. I don't know if we're supposed to sit down now, but that's that beautiful song that we were just singing. There was a line in it that you have delivered me from all fear. And this is for people who are online as well as people here. I sensed and I prayed and I sensed and I prayed more, and then I asked David, and I've just asked now, if I could share a thought that God laid upon my heart. And it's this, that there is at least one person here who has a deep-seated fear that some people would call a phobia. At times it grips you. It could be about anything. I have no idea. God didn't show me that. But there's somebody who sang that, and whether you were aware of it at the time or not, as you sang it, actually there's something God wants to set you free from. He wants to set you free from that deep-seated fear. So we'll make space, if that's okay, at the end. We'll make space to pray for people, if that applies to you. Just come and let myself or David or worship leaders know. Okay, thank you.
Thank you so much, Clive. Always great to hear what God's saying in the moment, so thank you. So, Carol.
Good morning, everyone. Nice to see you all again this morning, and very good morning to those of you who are watching on YouTube. It's always good to be together. Nice and bright outside, partly, but a little bit chilly, but it's warm in here. We're buzzing this morning, I think, in here. The worship's been brilliant, thank you so much, and we look forward to what's to come. Very special welcome to Clive. You've already met him, as he's just been speaking to us a few minutes ago. It's lovely to have you with us. A few notices for this coming week then. Tomorrow morning, prayer and meditation, that's still on Zoom at 9:30. No mums and tots this week, it is half term. But next Saturday morning we'll be having a prayer meeting down here at church at 9:30. And then we're having our coffee morning, that's from 10 until 12. And we're raising funds for the Barnabas Trust Ukraine appeal. So that's next Saturday. Next Sunday, we have a community event that's been organised by the Parish Council, and it's Picnic in the Park. The weather forecast's not looking too brilliant at the minute, so as well as taking your picnic and your seats and your rugs to sit on, you might be better taking an umbrella and a big fleece. But anyway, it's going to be happening next week. There's going to be live entertainment, a band, and some entertainment for the children. It's all free, so if you'd like to go along there next Sunday afternoon, that's there to celebrate the Platinum Jubilee. What did I say? Yes. Didn't I say it? Oh, sorry. Thanks, George. Lodge Lane Playing Fields, up at Aston there. Sorry, George. Next Sunday, I'll try and remember to mention it again next week. Next Sunday, the 12th of June, we have a church members meeting down here after the service. Please try to attend. We have quite a lot of things to discuss that are important. You will be getting the documents relevant to it before the meeting. Sunday the 26th, it's our junior church family service, followed by a bring and share lunch. So that's something to look forward to. We've not been able to do it for a while. So that's after the family service. Sunday the 17th of July, we have a visit from our missionary family, the Mahons, that are on the, well, what they call it, well, they're visiting England, and they're travelling round visiting various churches, and we've been privileged enough to be able to host them on the 17th. So they'll be taking the morning service, and then we will be having a buffet lunch after that, but we'll give you more information about that. I don't want to overload everybody. Quite a lot of information at the minute, but we have the wonderful newsletter that's just been sent out. It's at the back there. I'm sure you've noticed it. It is on the website, and all the information's in here. Thank you again, Janet and Chris, for doing such a brilliant job. Please take one if you think anyone else would like it, and so that people can see what we're actually doing. I'm not sure. Well, they're all gone. This is the last one. If anyone wants to fight for this copy of the... Well, go outside, because it's not good to fight in church. Barbara.
Carol, I've got 50 at home.
Oh. Have you got some as well, David? Wonderful. So if you want any, please get in touch with Barbara. Phew, that's no need to fight now. That's good. I have three grandchildren. I'm sure everybody knows. I've mentioned them often enough. Finney's 11, Megan is 9, and Sophie is 6. And from time to time, we have a little conversation when we're out about. Do you remember when? You know, and it's very interesting to see how far back the kids can actually remember. And we were doing this a while ago now, and we were talking. It was with Finn, who's now 11. When he was a little boy, we used to take him down to Roller Valley Country Park. We don't go as often now, but he used to love walking round that wall. Your kids love walking on walls, don't they? And he used to go walking, and perhaps only about 3 or 4, walking continually round the wall. And of course, I used to be holding his hand, and eventually he'd say to me, Nan, I can do it myself. So, as kids do, so okay. So there I was, gingerly walking alongside him, and he was trotting quite merrily around. Then he got to the end, and there's quite a large drop, and nowhere to go. And he was, Nan, I'm stuck. Help me! I can't get off. So I just stood there. I can remember it really clearly, and I just stood there, and I put my hands out and said, "Come on, then jump." And without a shadow of a doubt, no problem, no fear, jumped straight into my arms. And I've thought about this for quite a few times over the years, because it is quite a while since now. And I thought, that's just like God, isn't it? And our walk with him. He holds our hand when we ask him to. He lets go, steps back when we ask him to, when we think we can do it alone. But then we come to a point where we can't do it alone. We've nowhere to go. And then we need him again. And that's when we can jump into his arms. Because as it tells us in Deuteronomy, underneath are the everlasting arms. Just that step of faith that we sometimes need, don't we? But he's always there waiting to catch us. So, junior church, are you ready to go, Andrew? Shall we just have a little quick prayer before you go? Father God, we just want to pray now for our younger members of our church family, the future generation of our church. Lord, we give thanks for them, for the way that they want to learn about you, for the way that they are such an important part of our church family. I just pray, Lord, that you will help us to nurture them, encourage them, care for them, so that as they learn more about you, we can just be alongside them and until they come to the point where they just know that you are the one that they need in their lives. Pray for the teachers now, Lord, as well, as they go out and do their own thing, as it were. Just bless them all, Lord, and we thank you for them in your name. Amen. Amen. David.
Just as they're all hot-footing it out, I just want to say, say thank you again. A brilliant message there, brilliant word. And God's really speaking in. Brought a word through Clive this morning about someone here who is fearful. And then that message and that word there, because you had no idea what was going to happen there or what was said, but God does, because God's in control. God reigns supremely. And God's speaking into people's hearts today, into people's lives. So if that message is for you, then receive it from God and know that He's speaking into your hearts. Know that He's here for you. And we'll come and we'll be praying at the end for those that need prayer. But if you've got your Bibles, turn with me, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's on page 996 in the Church Bibles. Probably page 778 on CFAX, if you're that old, or on your apps, I don't know. Whatever page it's on, Google. We're going to be looking at the whole of chapter 4. And then you might just want to flick over to as well page 1009, which is Hebrews, and put your finger there because we're going to be reading a couple of verses from that also. So page 996 in our Bibles, 2 Timothy chapter 4. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and at the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke along is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for my ministry. Titius I have sent to Ephesus, when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he has strongly opposed our message. At my first defence, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory for ever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of an officer, Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Ebulus sends greetings to you, as does Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. And then if we turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, and the first three verses. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Amen. Clive, do you want to come up and bring us God's word?
Thanks, brother.
Bless you.
Cheers.
Good morning, everyone. And to those of you who are watching online as well, it's a great joy to be with you. It always is here. There's always a warm and a loving welcome. That's really important. But this is the first time I've been amongst you physically for quite a while. I've shared over Zoom, YouTube, whatever it is. But it is really great to be here present. And I had a treat this morning. I went for a conversation with Rob and your secretary, Carol, and they took me up into the loft, not the organ loft. I wasn't allowed to go into the Holy of Holies, but there's another place upstairs. I didn't even know there was an upstairs in this church. Who didn't know there was an upstairs? There you go. Get somebody to take you there later. It's very special. Okay, let's pray as we come before the Lord. Father, we thank you so much for the way we've been able to draw close to you through that beautiful worship. Father, we thank you so much and the way we've been able to express our love, our trust. Father, thank you for your acceptance, your grace, and your mercy. And thank you, Lord, that you spoke a word of encouragement to anyone who is gripped at times by a fear that might be described as a phobia, that your desire is to set them free. So the next time they sing that beautiful song, they will indeed be able to say and sing and declare that you've set them free from that fear too. And Lord, as we come to look at life with a sharpened focus, at a time when we've just faced a terrible pandemic and we're still feeling the impact of it, at a time when there's a new scourge on the loose called monkeypox, at a time when we're not quite sure how we might pay our power bills, at a time when we're on the brink, for some of us, of what could be a war in greater Europe, if not a world war. Lord, we don't want to believe those things. But it would be totally understandable if we were fearful. And yet perfect love drives out all fear. So may whatever I say today, Lord, be an encounter with you and an encounter with that amazing and wonderful love that is expressed to us in Jesus Christ. May the living word, the Logos, the Lord Jesus Christ, stand at the center of all that is said for these next moments. As we look at the ending of the life and ministry of this great apostle Paul. Father, we come with humility towards your word and we ask that you sharpen our focus on life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, I hope I'm not a proclaimer of bad news. So forgive me for mentioning monkeypox and electricity and gas bills in a pandemic. But who like me thinks it's been a bit of a tough time? And then not to want to put even more fear in our minds, when I was a little boy several hundred years ago, there was a fear of a nuclear holocaust. Does anyone else remember that? There was, in the Cold War, the fear that missiles would be crossing the world from Russia and America and ourselves and other nations that were nuclear armed. And now we look as if we're on the brink of anything being possible. But I'm here to tell you that God is in control, God is a sovereign God, and God holds each one of us in the palm of his hand. So whatever has sharpened your focus on life, and here's a little bit of good news, people out there in the world wonder what on earth is next. This is a time when they'll be open to some good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And a loving, welcoming church like this has got that good news. You're a custodian of it. You have the chance to share that good news with people. Paul had a particularly sharpened focus on his life as we come to this last epistle that we believe he wrote. About 60 years after the birth of Christ, about 60 or some years AD, he is in a stinking, dank, wet dungeon in Rome called the Mamertine Dungeon. He's not on open arrest. He's not on the open arrest that allowed him to write those prison epistles. One we'll read from, Philippians later on. Ephesians was another. No, he's not on open arrest anymore, like house arrest. He is in this dank dungeon. And as he says himself, his life is being poured out like a drink offering, verse 6. He knows that almost certainly he's facing the end. The time for my departure has come. His mind is focused. Now, I don't want to be dramatic here. I'm not facing anything like Paul was facing, but I am just months away from retirement, okay? Who's already retired? Is it true that you wonder, once you retire, how on earth you ever managed to squeeze work in? Is that true? Great, great. I'm looking forward to that bit. But it's the kind of change, it carries a fear, but it also carries an excitement as well. But what Paul was facing was his life being poured out quite literally like a drink offering, because he was a Roman citizen. They couldn't crucify him like they did Jesus, because you couldn't crucify a Roman citizen. So he would have his head severed from his body. That's what he was facing. His life was being poured out like a drink offering. That's what happened in the temple when a priest would pour red wine out on the altar as a sign of the shedding of blood. And it's in a sense something that pointed forward to Jesus' death on that cross on Good Friday, when he literally poured out his life. He shed his blood for us, which we remember through the wine in communion. And this is where Paul is. And a little bit of background here, the context and the purpose. This is a pastoral epistle. In other words, Paul is writing to Timothy, almost certainly the pastor of Ephesus. And he's writing to Timothy as a son in the Lord. He has a mentoring relationship, we'd call it nowadays, with him. He is not only somebody who has helped shape Timothy's ministry, he's someone who continues to encourage Timothy's ministry. And he's already written 1 Timothy. Here he writes this second epistle, at least that we have. And he wants to encourage and equip Timothy to live in these years, around about 66, 67 AD. And so you'll see in this whole epistle, Paul focuses in his sharpened focus upon sound doctrine, steadfast faith, confident endurance, and lasting love. Those are the things he wants to remind Timothy about. And in this final chapter, chapter 4, the chapter outline, we're not going to look at the whole thing, you'll be pleased to know, with the time that I've got, but he gives Timothy a charge in the first 5 verses. He gives him this charge. Now that's particularly interesting for me, because these verses were read over me when I'd completed 3 years at Bible college, Mullins College, down on the south coast in Christchurch. We had to stand, and these words of scripture that Paul writes here to Timothy were read over us. In the presence of God, we were told, and of Christ Jesus, who'll judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season, out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. And he goes on to say, because time's coming when people won't put up with that. They'll just want to surround themselves with people who say what they want to hear. And that's happened throughout scripture, Old Testament to New Testament. The prophets were rejected and stoned. And people surrounded themselves with those they wanted to hear who didn't challenge them. And Paul warns Timothy, just as he also encourages Timothy. Then the middle section, the personal comments from verses 6 to 18, we'll look at in more detail. And then finally, some greetings. Hey, David, there's some great names in here, aren't there? Don't you just love reading these complex names? And David did it perfectly, because this is what you do. Here's a tip if you're reading scripture. If you come to a really complicated name, say it really boldly and really confidently and really loudly. And those who know what it's the way it's supposed to be pronounced will go, oh, I didn't realize it was supposed to be pronounced that way. There are so many names, but that's the point. If I just go back to these personal greetings, and this is risky. He mentions Priscilla, Aquila, Onesiphorus, Erastus. He mentions Trophimus in Miletus. He mentions Eubulus, Pudens, Linus, Claudia. It's all about people for Paul. Do you know, I went to preach with a view at a church once, big church, church of about 700 in the community in Plymouth. And I went to preach with a view, and they thought it'd be good, just let me preach what was in the series. And it was the genealogy in Matthew, you know. That's what they gave me to preach on. It was amazing. But God had something to say, and it all worked out okay. The point is, for Paul, he is with sharpened focus towards the end of his life. His time for departure has come. And who does he remember? He remembers Jesus first and foremost. And the Father in heaven that Jesus brought him to know in a personal way. But he remembers all of these people. People are important, aren't they? They either make life good or they make life difficult. And we'll see both reflected here. So then, having given those final greetings, let's just delve a little bit deeper into verses 6 to 18. And let me give you a background. We're going to look, first of all, at Paul's perspective, and then by way of applying this to our lives when we do the, so what, God? What do you want to say to me personally today? We're going to look at the same framework that I believe Paul is doing. So Paul's perspective, and then your perspective, my perspective. And I want to suggest that Paul looked around at the present. He looked back to the past, but he also looked forward to the future, and he tried to see the past, the present, and the future through the eyes of faith. That's what I believe Paul was trying to do here, with a sharpened focus as he's in this dungeon. And as you look at that picture, can you see something? It's a grand master that's tried to represent Paul here. And I'm not absolutely sure about what the grand master is depicting, but can you see in the shadows a very large sword? Seems a bit incongruous, doesn't it? But what Paul asks for in that dank dungeon is his scrolls and his parchments and his cloak, because it's cold and winter is coming, and Paul wants those scrolls. What does that make you think of? What's another name for scripture? The what of the Spirit? The sword of the Spirit. Or is he thinking, and I think the artist has done this intentionally, of that sword that will finish his human, earthly, physical life. And in the twinkling of an eye, as you'll see, Paul has total confidence he'll be in the presence of God. So he looks around at the present. And in verse 6, he says, his life's being poured out like a drink offering. And he says, the time for my departure, my exodus, the time is near. He knows he's coming to the end of his life. And he's thinking as he looks around at the present that this is it. This is a final opportunity. It reminds me of something he wrote in that open arrest when he was writing to the Philippians. He wasn't in the dank dungeon, the Mamertine dungeon. He was in a house on open arrest in Rome. And in Philippians, he wrote a couple of things it's worth reminding ourselves of. Philippians 1, verses 21 to 24. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Wow, that's a bold statement, isn't it? How many people in this place of Swallownest out there, how many of them are terrified of death? I know that when I was a scientific atheist, many of you know I didn't come to faith until the age of 32. One of the significant things that challenged me was a 15-year-old, otherwise fit and healthy boy. We didn't know he had a congenital heart defect that killed him on a beach at Scarborough. And I tried to do all the CPR, all the mouth-to-mouth, everything else. But when we got him in the ambulance that drove onto the beach, the ambulance driver lowered his voice and whispered to those at the hospital, "We've got a DOA. I thought, how? That's Mark, one of the best players in my rugby team. He's so young, he's so fit. Within 2 or 3 weeks, I'm holding a man just retired whose wife had rushed up to myself and my mother. I said goodbye to my mother. They were going for a gentle walk to Peasholme in Scarborough. You might know it. He'd keeled over. When I got there, I knew from my biology he'd already gone. My mum phoned the ambulance. I again did everything I could. And he was already dead, and he didn't come back to life in my arms despite that. I had a fear of death, because I didn't believe there was any life after this life. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. By the way, this is how I spell retirement. RE-TYRE-MENT, retirement. I get a new set of wheels, new set of treads. And I can do what the Lord wants me to do. But I don't have to do all those other things that the Lord might not want me to do. If I'm going to go living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. I couldn't explain sufficiently well if I took all day and way over my time what a new heaven and a new earth, what being in the presence of Jesus is going to be like. But take the best moments of your earthly existence, multiply it by an infinite amount, and that's how good it's going to be in the life to come. Amen? Heaven's a wonderful place, and there's a new heaven and a new earth beyond that. Paul just wanted to be in the presence of Christ. He goes on to put it this way in Philippians 3, 7 to 16. Not that I've already obtained all this. He's talking about being holiness and sharing in the power of Christ's resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. He says, not that I've already obtained all this or already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining forward towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. Would you please turn to the person either side of you and say, press on. Press on. Press on. Keep going, folks. So he looks around at the present, but he also looks back to the past. And as we come back to 2 Timothy, we read in verse 7, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. So what he'd written to the Philippians, he's now thinking, have I done that? Did I press on? Did I serve God through that fruitful labor? Did I do all that I was supposed to do? And he could say with confidence, yeah, I've kept the faith. I finished the race. I fought the good fight. And you know, that's what I would love, in a sense, to hear myself saying with my last breath, that I'd been able to do those things. Do you know what Spike Milligan had on his tombstone? I told you I was ill. Only Spike Milligan could do that. But, you know, I would just love to be able to say, knowing that to the best of my ability it was true, that I've done my best to run the race, to keep the faith, to fight the fight. Way beyond retirement. Verses 14 to 15, life's not always easy. This is going to open some wounds up for some of you, I tell you now. In verse 14, he talks about Alexander, the metal worker, the coppersmith, who did him a great deal of harm. I have a person in my mind now, and I forgive that person yet again and commit them to Lord and pray blessings upon them. Because I had an Alexander in my last church. Boy, did that person create some pain. The Lord will repay him for what he's done. You see what Paul does? He doesn't want vengeance. He just commits him into the hand of God. You too, Timothy, should be on your guard against him, against Alexander, because he strongly opposed our message. And you are now thinking of someone who broke your heart. Might not be a fellow leader, might not be a Christian, might not be a minister. It might be somebody who just let you down, who broke your heart. Somebody who ruined at least a part of your life, and the pain is still carried by you to this day. Well, you respond for prayer as well, because God doesn't want you carrying that any longer. He looks around at the present. He looks back to the past and some of the amazing and the good stuff from the past as well. He's been able to fight that fight and run that race. In verse 13 here, he says, when you come, bring the cloak that I left at Carpus and Troas and my scrolls and especially the parchments. You know, some of those things that would come along with his cloak to keep him warm because winter's approaching, some of those would have been copies of his own epistles. He had faithfully given what you and I now have in Scripture. So he's looked around at the present, he's looked back to the past, but now he looks to the future. And he's already told Timothy in verses 3 to 5, that a time's going to come when people won't put up with sound teaching. They'll turn their ears away to myths and turn aside from the truth. But he tells Timothy, you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist. And he urges Timothy to do what he believes he's done, to discharge all the duties of his ministry. And he looks forward, verse 8. He knows that he's facing the end. He says, but now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. He looks beyond his death. That crown of righteousness, he says, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but all to those who have longed for his appearing. You know, there's a great Christian contemporary band called Casting Crowns. You heard of them? And there's a great old Wesleyan hymn where we sing, "We will cast our crowns before you." That's because when God gives us a crown and we're in the presence of Jesus, all we want to do is, "Lord, I'm not worthy, take it back." Because our righteousness is in Jesus, you see. Casting Crowns is a great band. One of my favourite songs by them is "Who Am I?" It's absolutely awesome. "Who am I that God should set his love upon me?" That's what they capture. In verse 18, Paul has already faced his death, but he says, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever." You see, he was abandoned in the past. As he's looking back, he remembers that there are some that have abandoned him. He's very lonely. He's very, in his humanity, very lonely personally in this prison. Listen to this, verse 9. "Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Demas has just gone the way of the world. Can you remember anyone that used to worship with you and they're not worshiping with you now? Can you remember anyone that in your life you know that they were a believer and they drifted from the faith? It's sad, isn't it? Those that were walking strong. He remembers others that have gone. They're not necessarily deserted him in a wrong way, but Crescens and Titus. There's only Luke with him. Tychicus has gone. Others have gone. He's on his own as he's doing this reflection, but he looks forward to the future with hope. It was quite clear that there was a time when he was just left. Listen to verse 16. "At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me." That's sad, isn't it? Everyone deserted me. And then just like Jesus, who prayed, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they're doing." From the cross, Paul, like his Savior, says this, "May it not be held against them." In other words, "Forgive them, Father. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me this message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth." Maybe he was facing literally the theatre in Rome being fed to the lions. But he knew that although everyone else had deserted him, the Lord stood at his side and gave him strength. Do you know that it says in Hebrews, "I will never leave you, I will never forsake you"? And that echoes from Deuteronomy, the same sentiment, "I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you." Let's go for another one because I'm retiring, and what you're going to do, not invite me again? Why don't you turn to the people either side and say, "He'll never leave you, he'll never abandon you." Go on, let them know, "He'll never leave you, he'll never abandon you. He will never leave you, he will never abandon you. He's a good God." And those who are listening online, "He will never leave you. He will never abandon you." You see, Paul is looking through eyes of faith in Jesus, the one who will never, ever let him down. He makes it clear that the Lord who stood at his side and gave him strength, verse 18, will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. And we don't know who wrote Hebrews. Some people think it was Paul. I don't personally. It doesn't matter because the author behind it is God himself, who is the author behind every portion of Scripture. He's inspired it by his Holy Spirit. But David read for us, Hebrews 12. "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance." Paul said, "I've run the race. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. I've fought the fight." Whoever wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit says, let you and I run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Some versions say the author of our faith. I could never have come to faith in Christ without Christ making it possible. I stepped out of my atheism and it felt like a personal choice. But actually the Holy Spirit had pursued me. Isn't that wonderful? And Jesus went before us and he even scorned the cross. He went to the cross for us. And it says here, "For the joy set before him, he endured that cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him, consider Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinners, just like Alexander the coppersmith, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Folks, don't grow weary. Don't lose heart. When I'm on my Zimmer frame, however many decades from now, in retirement, I want to hear stories about Swallowness Baptist Church. I want to hear on the grapevine. Have you heard the latest thing that's happening there? They've converted the organ loft into a 24-hour room of prayer because they just don't know what to do because they're running three services a day and the Lord keeps sending people. The whole village is on fire. That'd be a good story, wouldn't it? Well, believe for it. Position yourself for it. Run the race. Keep the faith. Fight the fight. Don't grow weary and lose heart. So I need to move on because I'm in danger of being, I'm already perhaps a couple of minutes over time. If you know me, you know that's a miracle that I'm only a couple of minutes over time. But as we look at this last slide, what do you think? What's your perspective? As you look around at the present, are you going to be fearful for our village, our county, our nation, our world, because of what you see on your television screens? Or are you going to look with eyes of faith to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who's the Prince of Peace? As you look back at the past, maybe including your Alexander who broke your heart, are you going to forgive as Paul forgave? Are you going to try and move forward? As you look at those fears that have gripped you in the past and that God has spoken clearly a word through Carol today and perhaps through me too, and David seemed to underline it, is there something that you just want done with, dusted with? Because perfect love drives out all fear, and God seems to be suggesting, jump into my arms. Come on, take that step. You can't get off the wall. Just jump. I'll catch you, just like Carol caught her grandson. And today, that fear will be ended for you. And what about the future? Seeing with eyes of faith. Fixing your eyes on Jesus. Let's just be quiet. If you want to keep your eyes open, look at those questions on the screen. Try and fix your eyes on Jesus as you look at that. Just a few moments of silence and I'm going to pray. Then we're going to worship God and respond. So, Father, help us in this moment not to fix our eyes upon the challenges that surround us. And there are many, Lord, we've recounted them. But for ourselves, our loved ones, for this church and its ministry and mission, help us afresh to fix our eyes upon Jesus. As we sharpen our focus, as we look at our lives, help us not just to look at the present, but to focus on the past and remind ourselves that you've been faithful. And to look to the future with confidence, because you said you'll never leave us nor forsake us. You'll stand with us, Lord, even when that day of departure comes for us. And because you stand with us in the twinkling of an eye, we will be in your presence. But for now, Lord, help us not to be weary. Help our faith not to falter. Help us to run the race. Help us to finish it. Help us to keep the faith. Hear our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yes, Lord. Give us your perspective. It's all about you. And let's say the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ And the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Amen.